I want to talk to you about hamsters. Because the scripture I'm going to read to you in a minute from Isaiah actually in some ways connected with hamsters. So you can go home and you can say, you know, we had a chapel today and Glenn talks about how hamsters are in the Bible, kind of. My wife is from Scotland, and her name is Sarah, and she speaks. You think I have a weird accent? Seriously? If you've ever heard a Scottish person from Glasgow speak, like my wife, when she talks to her sister Liz, my sister-in-law, who still lives in Glasgow, I don't understand a word they talk about. Seriously. I mean, they use some really strange phrases and idioms, and it's all like they call little children bairns. Okay, B-A-I-R-N-S, bairns. And if you're crying as a kid, you'd say that your kid is greeting. And I'm like, I'm constantly like, what are you talking about? And so I remember a couple of years ago, she said, your bum's out the windy. What? Your bum is out of the window? What? And so I asked for a kind of a definition of what she was talking about afterwards, and she says, it's just a phrase, it means you don't know what you're talking about. Ah, your bum's out the windy. So, okay, crazy Scots, you know, they have two types of weather in Scotland. It's rain coming down that way, and then rain coming down that way. And that's it. And so they have to kind of make up for it by, you know, sense of humor, and I love the Scots, I love my wife, and they just make me laugh. But Liz, Sarah's sister, had some friends who lived in Scotland, and like I say, the weather in Scotland is pretty bleak. It's this damp cold, gets into your bones. It's not like this kind of dry cold we've got. It's damp, and it's not nice. Even in the middle of August, it's just awful. In my opinion. So anyway, they decided that the mum and dad of this family decided they were going to buy their kids a hamster. How many of you got a hamster? Some hamster owners. So it was interesting what happened then, because some people went, yeah, I have. Oh no, not really. As soon as they realised they were the only one with their hands up around them, you know. But hamsters, these kind of little furry rat things, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so mum and dad buys this hamster, and because hamster pee smells, they decided to put this hamster in its cage in the garage, or the garage, as you call it. Let me translate as I go along. So they put it in the garage, and so this hamster is quite happy. They had small children. Every morning, the children would go down, because as a kid, it is your job, when you have a hamster, to prod it awake. Because, you know, you just open up and then you know, it turns on you and leaves a vicious mark on your fingers and all that. So these kids were prodding this hamster after about a week, and it wasn't moving. So like, still wasn't moving. So they go and get mum. Mum comes down and says, you know, sometimes hamsters, you know, they didn't have a very short lifespan, and so the kids were really upset, and they made a little Hammy the Hamster coffin, and, you know, and put it in there, because you don't flush hamsters down the toilet, that's inappropriate, because it blocks. So you put it in a little box, and you maybe bury it in the yard, and they had a little Hammy Hamster funeral, and, you know, whatever. So, and then they go to the pet store, and they buy another one. They bring this Hammy the Hamster Mark II home and introduce it to the cage in the garage, and he's fine, he's running around the cage and everything else. After a week, kids go down, prod him awake, dead, not moving. So mum prods it a bit more, and he's just like, dead. So they have another Hammy the Hamster funeral, a little bit quicker this time, because, you know, it's like we've already done one of these, and so they bury it in the garden, get a third hamster, but they go back to the pet store, and they say, look, we've had two hamsters from you, and they've both died. So the guy said, well, why don't this time you can have a hamster from another family, tribe, whatever you call a group of hamsters, okay? So they took this other hamster home, and they put it in the garage, in the cage, and after about a week, dead. What's going on? So this time they take the dead hamster and they take it to a veterinarian, a vet. And this is a true story. He's sat there and friends are around, and he's prodding it and doing whatever vets do to dead hamsters. I don't know, open its mouth. I don't know, what'd you do with it? And he says, well, He says, where have you been keeping this hamster? He says, well, in the garage. He says, right. And I assume it's pretty cold in the garage. He says, well, yeah, it's the middle of winter. He says, right. He says, are you aware, he says, that hamsters, when they get cold, have a tendency to go into a kind of a hibernating stasis. He says they're not dead. They actually do go into something like hibernation. He said, and if you look really carefully, you can actually still see its whiskers moving slightly. And so, and he said, how many hamsters have you had?
Oh, this is our third.
Pardon?
Not third.
30. So where are the other two? In the yard. So obviously those two other ones were no longer hibernating. They were definitely dead. Sorry if that upsets anybody, but I'm sure there is a hammy hamster heaven that they're all very happy in. But the third one, he said, take it home, bring the cage out of the garage, put it somewhere warm, give it a few days, and he'll revive and he'll be fine. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Hammy the Hamster Part 3 actually came back from the dead. So if you ever actually, now I'm thinking, see, when I heard that story, you know the first thing I thought about? I want to test this out. But I didn't. Because that would have been cruel. Let's buy a hamster and see if it hibernates. Throw it in the yard. Anyway. So how is that connected to a scripture in Isaiah? Let me read this to you. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Listen to this, guys. This is important. It says, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by God. Sorry, taught by men. What God is saying to Isaiah is this. There's people will sound good, heart is far from them. And just like Hammy the hamster, he was dead on the outside, but still alive on the inside. He, if you looked really carefully, you could see some life. But by just looking at them, you would assume that they're dead. And that's why they buried them in the yard. And this scripture is saying, God is saying, there's a whole group of people here who honor me with their lips. They're doing all the right things, but they're dead inside. And I think, and you know what? I've really had grade 9 on my mind a lot this week with this. And I'm not saying it doesn't involve any of the rest of you. But I'm really aware, guys, that there may be lots of students in this room that look, they may have a slight kind of life in them from Jesus, but everything on the outside, there's no sign of life. You're dead. That doesn't mean like you're dead. But there's nothing about you that would be shouting out to me to try you. We go on Facebook, go onto our info page, Religious Views, and we'll go, Jesus follower, I'm a Christian. And you put it in, you go, there you go, I've done what I need to do. And then for the rest of your Facebook, you've got crazy pictures of yourself being inappropriate. You're dead on the outside, but you think there's some life on the inside. Just like Hammy the hamster, you look really carefully, you can see some life. And maybe if I spent long enough with you, I might be able to identify some life in you. But really, you look exactly the same as everybody else. And so God is saying to these people, he says, their hearts are far from me. You're saying the right things. Yes, I'm a Christian, but your hearts are far from him. So today, I'm going to give you a bit of a storm's warning. I'm going to give you a wake-up call. I want to show you from Scripture how serious it is to live life in such a way where you actually think you're a Christian, but in reality, you're not. You can't judge me like that. Well, the Bible's really clear. It says that by their fruit you'll know them. And if our fruit is dead, if I get a dead apple, there's nothing about it that, you know, it's all, you know, nasty and bruised, and it's like, nobody goes, I'm hungry. You know, and you don't do that. It's like, oh, no, you know, I've never seen anybody getting a decaying orange going, this is good. Look, you don't want it. You don't want that decaying fruit. And so I'm not judging any of you necessarily. That's God's job. But I am going to ask you to examine yourselves and question yourselves, grade 9, to think about whether or not the fruit that you show in your life is alive or dead. Let me read you some scripture that is kind of sobering. It's kind of serious. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 4. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the largest church in the New Testament at that time. He was a young guy. And he says this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. I'm going to read it. Oh, guys. Think about life at KCS. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, that might be a different version up there, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, greedy, insulting, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, disloyal, thoughtless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I wonder, guys, whether that is a description of an average day at Kelowna Christian School. Is that your life? Are you totally self-absorbed with yourself? Only thinking about yourself? Only thinking about what you can get? Looking for ways that you can pull other people down to try and make yourself feel better? Are you always looking to insult? Are you somebody who's disloyal? Are you somebody that can, when friends come to you, you keep secrets? Are you somebody who would look for ways just to make yourself look better at the expense of others? Because if that is the case, I have a responsibility as your pastor to tell you that that is bad fruit. And it may well be that you are saying all the right things, but your heart is far away from God. Because this is what we do. We believe in God. We believe in God, but then we live like He doesn't exist. We believe in God, but then we live like He doesn't exist. And what I mean by that is, yes, Claire, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. But I'm going to live life in such a way that there is nothing about me that would be different from everybody else. I'm going to do the same things. I'm going to watch the same things. I'm going to read the same things. I'm going to listen to the same things. I'm going to say the same things. I'm going to dress the same way. There is nothing about you that is any different from somebody who is cold towards God. But Glenn, I'm a Christian. It's like we want to just make sure we can get into heaven without Christ actually changing us. And the Bible is brutally honest about what the result of that is. In Revelation 3, there's this whole passage where Jesus is talking to a whole group of churches, and there's seven churches, and for six of them, He has really good things to say. And then He comes to this one church, this one city called Laodicea. And Laodicea was an incredibly wealthy and prosperous city. It had everything you could imagine. And it was so wealthy that 35 years before Revelation was written, the whole city got wiped out. And they were so wealthy that they managed to rebuild the whole city within 35 years. They had theaters and cultural centers. They had malls, the equivalent of malls. They had bathing, like swimming pools. It was just a real amazing place. They loved their city so much. They loved their life so much that they forgot about God. And this is what Jesus said to them. Listen to this. If you want to know what God thinks about people who live life in such a way where they believe in Him but don't actually live like He exists, this is what He says. Revelation 3, verse 15. He says, I know your works. In other words, I know what you do. I know what you think. I know what you surf. I know what you look at. I know what you listen to. How you are disobedient to your parents. I know actions do we follow what you say. He says, you are neither hot skin, and neither are you completely, no, I'm not a Christian. You want to kind of be in the middle. And He says, would that you were either cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot, He says. So, this is what Jesus does. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. That word spit in the Greek is emeo. And emeo actually literally means to spew, vomit, or spit. There is nothing pleasant about vomiting. If I asked you, yeah, you know, how many of you really enjoy to vomit? You know, it's like, ooh, you know, I love spewing as often as I possibly can. You know, there's nothing pleasant about it. But then I suddenly thought, what would it be like for God to vomit? Like, what would it be like for God to drive the poor string bus? You know, you don't get that joke, do you? Think about it, it'll come to you after. What would it be like for God to vomit? Like cosmic vomit. I mean, this is God who spoke the universe into being, saying, you make me want to retch. When I look at your life, when you say one thing and live another, it makes me want to hurl. I'm thinking God's pretty serious about it. I don't think he's like going, oh, I'll let you off. Oh, it doesn't matter. Go watch that movie. It's okay. You can live a little. Don't worry about it. Because you know what? I'll be here when you come back. When you ask for forgiveness, I'll forgive you. Do you think that's God's response? When we make judgments and decisions about things that we do, are we living in such a way like God doesn't exist? Because guys, if you are lukewarm and you're neither cold nor hot, what lukewarm means is you're just kind of edging your bets. You're saying, yeah, I am a Christian, but I'm not living like it. Because Jesus actually says, I've seen your actions. I've seen your action. Those who claim to know Jesus but fail to live like he exists make God vomit. Oh, that's pretty harsh, Glenn. Yeah, it is. But it's the most loving thing that I can communicate to you guys. Because worst case scenario for me, listen please, worst case scenario for me is that some of you may think that you're a Christian and you're not. Because you've got brought up in a Christian family, because you get dragged to church every Sunday, but you've never come into your own relationship with God. You use Christianity as a label and a thing that just gets you into the club. When in reality, your heart is far from him. Because I hear and I see some of the things that go on in the school, and it makes my heart heavy. And I'm not going around trying to judge people. All you need to do is walk along the hallways to see that there is darkness in this place with some people, the way that they're living their lives. The things that they are choosing to listen to or watch or go to. I'm like, okay, how does Jesus fit into this? Oh yeah, but Jesus understands it's fun. No, it makes him vomit. Nothing fun about vomiting. And so the most loving thing that I can do as one of your pastors is to be brutally honest and truthful with you and say, guys, we need to wake up. What does a lukewarm Christian look like? There's good news coming, by the way. What does a lukewarm Christian look like? A lukewarm Christian, somebody who's kind of not living life like they say that they are, they tend to crave acceptance from people rather than crave after God. What I mean by that is this: they are so desperate to stay in that group of friends that they are willing to drop God so that they can go and do whatever this group are doing, because they know that maybe they can go and pick God up later. No, makes God vomit. So the Bible says in James chapter 4, it says what you're actually doing is committing adultery with the world. You're sleeping with the world and then going back to God. Makes God vomit. Don't think that God's okay with it. He's not. See? Maybe that's a sign of being lukewarm. They think more about their life here than they do about their life in eternity. What I mean by that is they're so obsessed with stuff and fashion and all that. Yeah. As long as I look good. So obsessed with stuff, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but if your obsession is that instead of God, then maybe that's a sign of you being lukewarm. Makes God vomit. You tend to turn to God when you're in trouble, but no other times. But you know, you're like, man, I've got to turn to God now because I'm in serious trouble. What amazes me about this is that when some disaster happens or something really bad happens in the world, people tend to blame God. You notice that? Well, where was God? And what intrigues me is that they completely ignored him for the rest of their lives until something bad happens, and then they blame him. There's nothing, wow, God's incredible because he let me live today. People who are lukewarm, they just tend to turn to God when they're in trouble or when it's convenient for them. They look the same as the world. See, as Christians, we're called to be different. We're called to sound different, look different. We're called to be different in the way that we act and the stuff that we do. And so if you are looking the same as the world, and you know what? Even now, there's some of you in the room that have just switched off, which in itself proves my point. Lukewarm. And if I stood you in front of me and go, are you a Christian? You go, yes. Lukewarm. Because your Christianity has to make you look different. And we have to live differently. And so you don't go and watch what everybody else is watching. You don't read what everybody else is reading. You don't listen to what everybody else is listening to. Not just because you're trying hard to be a Christian, because you don't want to. Because if Jesus was truly Lord of your life, you would want to please him. You want to do the right thing. It's not like, oh, I really want to go and watch Saw 5. There's nothing inside of you that wants to watch that garbage. If Jesus Christ is in your life, yeah, it's not a bit of fun. It's lukewarm, makes God vomit. Nothing fun about cosmic vomit. Wow. My kids to chapel to get encouraged. It's coming, don't worry. Finally, lukewarm Christians, they want the benefit of Jesus without being changed to be like him. Do you remember that scripture? One of the scariest passages in the Bible. When people have stood in front of him and they said, Lord, we preached in your name. And what does God say? I didn't know you. But Lord, I'm a Christian. I don't know you. And that has to, it causes me to examine myself. Because what I'm realizing, guys, is it's very easy for me to be a full-time pastor and a part-time Christian. Does that make sense? It's very easy to be a full-time student and a part-time Christian. Full-time musician, part-time Christian. Full-time gamer, part-time Christian. Full-time Facebooker, part-time Christian. Or I'll pick up God when I need to, but it's just part-time. But then, in verse 17, it says this. This is Jesus talking, same group of people. For you say, I'm rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. We go, wow, I've got everything I need. And then Jesus says this. He says, you are wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. You've got nothing. You think you've got everything in the world. Laodicea, you think you've got the malls. You've got the big white. You've got the lake, you've got the boats, you've got the clothes, you've got the money, you've got the fashion, you've got the looks. You think you have it all. And Jesus says, you've got nothing if you haven't got me. But some of you don't realize it. It says there that you don't realize, not realizing that you're wretched. Some of you have gotten, you don't realize that this is where you're at. Like you're through life, not realizing that you're lukewarm. I love going to the movies. I love everything about the movies. I love it. There was this movie theater in Langley I used to take my kids to, and where we used to live, and it was shaped like a flying saucer. Yeah, did you know that one? Anybody? It's called Colossus. Anything called Colossus, got to be going to visit. I loved every set. As soon as you went through, there was aliens meeting you. Not real ones, just in case any of you get kind of freaked out. But there's aliens, and you put your Visa card in the alien's belly, and it gives you the ticket. It's awesome. Where else do you get to stick a Visa card in an alien's belly? You know, I just love it. And you go in, and you get your popcorn that's like this big. Do you know the type I mean? Because you don't eat popcorn like this. You eat it like that. Mm. it goes everywhere, and you end up picking it off your shirt for the rest of the night, and you're like, ooh, and all that kind of stuff, and you know, and then you get the jumbo-sized Diet Coke or whatever it is, and then you pay your 50 cents extra so that you drink. Where else do you drink that much Coke in one sitting? It's crazy. Think about it. It's like, yes, you don't see people walking around the streets with it, do you? Like, and then you spend 50 cents more so you can go back and refill it up. Because that's just not enough for one film. Oh, no. I need three of those, please. You know? I love it. And I remember going to the movies one time, and the thing with it, you know, the lights go down, and they fade out, and it takes you a while for your eyes to get used to the darkness, and the movie starts, you've got bright light, and you're watching it, and then the munchies hit, or you need to go to the washroom or something, you know? And you're like, so you're trying to pick a part of a movie that you don't want to miss, which is impossible, isn't it? Because unless you've seen the movie before, who knows what you're going to miss? You're like, okay, I think I'm going to go now. And you go out, you know? You've got all this stuff going on, and then there's this guy who came in halfway through the movie, and so imagine this is the movie theater. So he comes around, everybody's facing this way, screen over there. See, he comes around the corner. You've seen this. You've done this, right? You come around, and we were talking about this the other night. You come around and you've got your stuff, and then you've got this really horrible 30 seconds. Because what you got to do? You got to try and find where you were sat before without looking like an idiot. Am I right? Because you squint and you're going, I can't see it, because your eyes are used to the light, and so now that it's dark, you're like, I don't know. You just choose some random person and put your arm around them. You know? Anyway, this guy comes around, he's got a tray that comes around. Okay, and then he does this amazingly wonderful thing for which I am eternally grateful, because I've told this story so many times, is that he came around and then he did the searching. He's like, okay, where? And what he did, which was really dumb but very funny, is the first step, because unlike the movies in Kelowna, is there a movie in Kelowna where you come at the back, don't you, I think, in Kelowna? So in Langley, you come at the front. He's all done this, all right? He put his foot on the step and then he went like that. And you've done that, right? You know when you're doing it on the stairs and at school? At school, it's okay because you can slip and then you can look like an idiot. But in movie theater, this is what happened. It was so awesome. He got his tray and he slipped and he went like that. And there's only one thing you can do when you fall and you're holding on to something. It's that. Okay? Because he can't put his hands out. He went like that. And so literally, honestly, there's popcorn and Diet Coke or whatever it was, spraying, and people were like, oh, what's going on? And I just thought this was the most hilarious thing I'd ever seen. And I was like, see, that's what I pay my $10 for, right there. It's not the movie, it's that. It was awesome. Because we're sat in this movie theater, our eyes can see everything. He can't. Here's my point. There is one. Some of you are sat in darkness. Your eyes have got so used to it, you don't even know that you're there. There's nothing any different to you. You've never experienced the light. So you are sat lukewarm. This is what Jesus said. You don't even realize. Because your eyes have gone so used to this life that you have, because you've never experienced the real light. You've never really experienced Jesus Christ. And the reason I know that is because in verse 20 it says this: behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he will be with me. Here's the point, and this is so important, guys. He's knocking on the door of the lives of who? The lukewarm. Which means to me that if you're lukewarm, you haven't got Jesus in your life. There's always evidence. There's always a sign of life. And so, the reason I share this with you is because the most important thing that you can do is to consider whether you truly know my Lord, my Savior, called Jesus Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, the bread of life, the beginning and the end, the one who bled and died for you so that you do not have to die. Do you know him? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will return, who will judge. He will return on a horse with flaming eyes, with Lord of Lords and King of Kings on his robe and on his thigh, and he will return. And my fear as a pastor is that there will be some of you who will stand there saying, yes, I'm a Christian, when in reality you're sat in the dark because you never truly knew him. Now they might be like, okay, so how do I know whether I'm a Christian? How do I know whether I'm lukewarm? Look at your life. Look at what you lean towards. What is the desire of your heart? Let me give you an example. If you are finding yourself caught up with things that you know are not of Christ, you know, you're getting involved in stuff, you're blazing every now and again, you're drinking, you're going to go and see and hang out with people that you know are not good for you, you're involved in all that stuff, and yet your heart is screaming out. Because you know that is not for you, because you know deep down inside there's something better. And that your desire is to do what Christ wants you to do, but maybe you're thinking, I just don't know how. I would put my neck on the line and say, that is evidence that you've got Jesus Christ living in your life. If you are pulling towards him, even though you might be involved in stuff that is not good. But if you are here and all this stuff is going on and there is no desire, then I would suggest humbly that you need to examine yourself and really wonder whether or not you are a Christian. What's your deep down desire? I'm not saying you have to skip around perfect all the time in order for Jesus to love you. That's not the case. We all struggle. We all have issues. But if your desire is to do the right thing, then the good news is that he is there to help you do that. If you surrender yourself to him and you daily make a decision, okay, God, I'm going to live for you, that there's going to be evidence of life. When I walk these halls, I'm going to be different. I'm going to speak differently. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to hang around with that. I'm going to be different. And he will give you the strength and the power to do it. And it's not because he makes you. It's because you want to do it. Because you love him. You do it because you love him. You see, you can't be the same as everybody else and believe in Jesus Christ. You can't. It's impossible. And if somebody has told you that, they're a liar. You cannot do the same stuff and be a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want this to create fear in anybody, because you know what? I know that there are many of you, most of you, who are Christians, who love God, maybe struggling somewhat, and that's fine, but your desire is to do the right thing. And I praise God for that. But I know that there's a chunk of you in this room who are lukewarm. And you're saying all the right things, but in reality, you're not. So let's stop kidding ourselves and be real. Because literally your eternity hangs in that balance. Literally. As I spend more time with you, this might sound weird to some of you, but I just fall in love with this school more and more. And you are this school. And it's because I love you that I feel like I have to share this with you. So if you need to talk to somebody, if you're like, man, you know, I just need to work through this, talk to your teacher. Come and talk to me. Find me and we can sit down. Every week I get students from this room coming to find me to talk about Jesus. And it's wonderful because God is drawing you to him. He's standing at the door and knocking. And he will save you. Let's get into the light. It's way better. Way, way better. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you created every one of these young people in your image. And that, Lord, that your destiny for them is to glorify you. And Lord, I pray that we would not only believe in you, but we believe in you and live like you exist. That, Lord, that we would be seeking after you, and that we would not desire to do some of those things that we know are not from you. So, Lord, I pray for the Christians in the room who daily struggle. Lord, I pray you would just give them a power and a sense of strength that is above and beyond them. But, Lord, I pray for those young people in the room who don't know you and who maybe are kidding themselves and who are lukewarm. Lord, I pray that you would pull on their hearts. That God, they would stay awake at night with tears in their eyes because they desperately, desperately know that they are not in the right place. I pray for those that are sitting in the darkness, know it and don't care. Lord, I pray that their lives will be turmoil so that they run towards you. And I pray this, Lord, because I know that you love them, you care for them, that Jesus, you died for them. You're passionate about them. And I ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Everybody look at me really quick now, and I'm going to dismiss you because I know it's the end of the block. There are some of you in the room before the end of the week who will be given the choice as to whether or not to be hot or lukewarm. You'll be given, somebody will ask you a question, they'll invite you to something, they'll give you something, they'll whatever it might be, and as you receive that question and receive that challenge, remember these words. Remember what I said today, and think and examine yourself. Please. Bless you. Do you want me to just dismiss them? Guys, I love you. Go and have a great day.
I better lock my eyes. I'm growing weary. It's pointless even trying to make it.